are you? I mean, he knows where they are. He's God. But he lets them come out. They said, oh, well, we heard you and we were afraid, so we hid because we're naked. Well, who told you you're naked? You've eaten from the tree. And then you look at verse 12 and verse 13, the question that I have for us and the question I have to answer for myself is, do I choose to blame instead of agree with God and repent of my sin? You know? Adam, you've eaten from the tree. It wasn't me. It was the woman that you gave me. Adam actually blames in two directions. He blames the woman and he blames God. Yeah, I ate it, but she tricked me, and it was your idea for her to be here in the first place. Just, oh, dear Adam, you know, desperate measures, desperate measures. He's afraid. He's just trying to get out from under it. We learn in Christ that the way to get out from under it is confession. Confession, homologia. Say the same word, homologia, word, as God. Say the same word as God. If he calls it sin, sin. It's sin. Nowhere in the whole story does anybody say, I should never have eaten it. You were right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It's not even a notion in his mind. She did it. You did it with her to me. I would have been better off if this all had never happened. Right? And then the woman goes, oh, he tricked me. Right? And then, you know, Satan's, I did it because I'm the devil, because I hate your children. Because I'm so, you know, whatever his story is, and you can look at Scripture to decide what you believe about the real devil who's in the world and is not a story. Okay, and it's in there. I don't know if we'll do a sermon on it, but we will, now that I've said that. And then in verse 14 to 19, you see the consequences. You know, it's the curse, you know, snake, you're cursed. And I read the curse from verse 14 on your belly, right? You're kicked out. You're down here in the dirt with the beasts, okay? And woman, you're cursed, you know, and that's a peculiar curse. You know, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. I don't think that for some reason the human head in the birth canal got larger, okay? I think that if when your child comes out into the world and you're glad the baby's there and babies always came through the same way and they were always gonna since God made Adam and Eve, you're suddenly conflicted with the fact that your child must now live in this world, this fallen world. And in the joy of birth is also a somber note about the clouds that will come into the life of the child who's just come into the world, and pain is multiplied. Because it's not only knowing that this wonderful child is here. It's knowing that this child must now go through the world that I've gone through this far, and I know what it does to us. Pain is multiplied in childbirth as a result of the fall. And then he looks at Adam and he says, man, you're going to be working with this for the rest of your life. Everything is going to be harder because you're kicked out of this great place and you're going to go work the earth. Right? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, and verse 14 to 19 is the curse. But the consequences of the rebellion are not necessarily punishments from God. Oh, I'm making everything bad for all of you now. No. I think it's God who has foresight and insight, says, do you realize how everything has changed because of this? Let me tell you what happens now. These are the consequences of your actions. Not punishment, not penalty, consequences. Subjection of the rebellious to the results of their actions. Enmity, pain, toil, broken relationship. We know them all too well. And it's sin in the world. And the fact that we're familiar with those words and the pain that they bring is because we've sinned. We've been across from other people sinning. We've responded sinfully. We've attempted to blame. We've refused to confess, to repent, and we find sin in our lives. It's worth noting thorns in the curse. Do you notice that the ground will produce thorns? Well, you have to look at it when you look at verses 14 to 19. Maybe I'll just pick out the one sentence and I'll read it to you. He's talking about Adam. He's talking about the trouble. And in verse 18, thorns and thistles the land shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. So, Thorns began with the curse, and thorns crowned my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he took away the curse. Do you see that? Thorns, we're told genetically, are the result of a branch that never came to fullness. It starts and it just stops at that point. It's a stunted branch. So the fallenness, the brokenness of humanity is stunted by actions that were taken by the stewards of all creation, Adam and Eve. And the thorns are the result. If a thorn kept going, it would be a branch, but they don't keep going. They just stop and ow. And it's a result of what Adam and Eve have done. Everything doesn't quite prosper into what it's supposed to be. It's all stunted. And we have this thorn. And the symbol is fashioned into the crown of the Messiah, the man who ended the curse. We also see that God improved on the covering in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, you know, their nakedness, and they take some itchy leaves to compensate for their shame. Note that God covers them with skins in verse 21. And that's the result of the first sacrifice of life in the book of Genesis. Animals had to die for there to be skins to wear. And God did it. So, but he not only sacrificed his animals, right? Jesus himself died as a sacrifice for sin. The Father spared not his own son. The scripture refers to Jesus as the last Adam, who brings an end to the need for sacrifice of life in covering sin. So Adam and Eve disobey, and now they're worried about being naked, and they're making coverings. And God has covered them in a better raiment. And animals have died for it. And then by the time Jesus comes to the temple, boy, there is just animals dying and dying and dying and dying and dying and dying. Everybody with a one-year-old pet dying to cover sin. And the priest at the temple is a blood-stained man. And dying and dying and dying and dying and dying. And people are dying. And ever since Adam, death, 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 and sin. Covering it, just covering it, and death and death and death. And these, it's just the stuntedness of creation. The fear and the shame of a human being never expanding to fill the fullness of the blessing and joy of life that God intended for a human being. Stunted, covered with death. To erase the dim suspicion that shame lingers. And Jesus comes to town. His sacrifice removes the shame that calls for the covering. His death puts an end to the death of all these animals for the shame and covering of it. On Palm Sunday, we recognize that in Genesis chapter 3, mankind was banished from paradise due to the failure of the first Adam to stand firm with God and what he knew was true. And to defend and to oversee. And on the same Sunday, we remember Jesus enters into Jerusalem on that day, the last Adam. The Messiah comes to reconcile this human tragedy. So Genesis chapter 3 ends with banishment. Humans may not enter the garden or taste of the tree of life. They're kicked out. And then on Palm Sunday, they begin with this triumphal entry, a week of examination of the Christ, showing him to be without blemish, the perfect sacrifice once and for all sin. On the day when Jesus came, there is a traditional week coming in to Jerusalem for the rabbis to examine the sacrifices of the people to make sure that people aren't given junk to God, spotted, blemished, blind animals. If people would try and get out from their religious obligation by taking the lesser of their herd and putting it out, the rabbis are there to make sure that it's righteous and holy and good for offering to God so that the altar won't be tainted. And Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world, is presented before the rabbis. And they're going to scrutinize him for the week and examine him. And they don't realize that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they found no sin in him all that week. And the first thing that he did when he walked in, the sacrifice, who had kept himself holy, the righteous one of God, was to trash their sacrifice selling scene. Overturn the tables. We say money changers. It wasn't just money changers. It was the religious process of providing something holier through the church than the people were themselves in order to offer to God. It was people interfering with the ones who needed to come to God by saying, you can't come to him until you pay us. And if you can't pay us, you're not invited. How about that? Jesus Christ, can you see now that day, that triumphal entry, when everyone, he's on a donkey, right? But he's full of tears. If you only realize this, the day of your visitation, I am the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I am the final sacrifice. I am the king, the prophet, the priest, riding on an ass into town. Your king has come to you. If only this day, Israel, you knew the things that make for peace. What makes for peace is my death in 7 days. What makes for, well, you know, whatever number of days. What makes for peace is my sacrifice for all time. I am here to set you free. It's a sad day for everyone who doesn't recognize this. It is good for me to be here, and it will cost me, but I'm here to help. That's what's going on Palm Sunday. And with all of this, we walk away from this sermon and we remember Satan still uses the same lies to tempt us today. He questions the word of God. Did God actually say, you will not surely die? Same things. You'll get away with it. It's not really a rule. Oh, come on, it's not that way. It's just the devil in the world deceiving us to step into the fray where there's trouble and implying that something more is kept from us. Oh, that religious stuff. Oh, come on. There's freedom. Walk in freedom. Just come on, go. And yet on the same side of the coin, there is freedom. We need the freedom in Christ on the other side of the cross through agreeing with God about what God has said and saying the same word as God and confessing that we don't line up with this and we're over here and repenting so that we do line up with it in front of God's word. But Satan's using the same lies. You don't need God's word. Just go and take it. Bow to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus Christ. Come on, throw yourself down, because Scripture says throw yourself down and you won't even trip. But Scripture protects Christ again, right, in the temptation in the desert. And we still consider, according to our own understanding, don't we? Well, it works. It's good. It's good for food, right? It's good looking. Boy, that's nice. I would like that, don't we? It makes you in control of your own, doesn't it? Whether it's, you know, cigarettes or sex or food or toxic carrier bags. Do you use carrier bags? Those things, when they end up at nothing, they make dioxin. You know, people are going to die on the earth when all those plastic bags disintegrate. Did you know that? Did you know that China outlawed carrier bags? You didn't know that, right? Co-op tried to take them away from us, right? And you started to make you pay if you didn't use it, but there was great rebellion. We want our carrier bags, but they're toxic. They actually mean death on the earth because they're plastic. If you didn't know that, you should know that. It's quite simple. Not just because they're ugly, not just because they're polluting, but because when they break down, they make dioxin. You've heard of dioxin. It's horrible. But it works. Boy, they're convenient, and I carry all my stuff in them. I don't want to have to remember to bring a cloth bag. I just use their bags. Now, if I ever walk home from co-op with a bag, you're going to know that I preached this sermon. I have to change from this moment forward. But if it works, and it's good looking, and I can control my own, I put up with sin, don't I? But if someone said, hi, would you like a device that will eventually reap havoc and death on the earth with your goods today, sir? No, I wouldn't do that. You know? Hi, Eve, eat this, you'll die. No. You won't die. Here, come on, have some. God knows, he's just trying to keep you from carrier bags. You see that? Government or work or war or religion. Well, if it works, it's good looking. This is how we'll do it. It's all around us. We're beset on every side by sin and temptation. And the only protection is Jesus Christ. The only protection is the Word of God that draws us to our need for Him and resolves that need in Christ. That's the only way. And that's why I gave up my life to come and talk about the Bible to people who will listen, and to walk out of here to people who aren't interested in coming in here to listen, to be preaching it out there. And that's why we teach the Bible here in the church, or in the building where the church is gathered, so that you will leave and tell other people about the truth of God and the fact of sin and the need for repentance, because I can't reach everybody. And you'll reach more people in mass than I will in one pair of feet walking around in the world. And that when God brought the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, He entrusted it to worthy men who would teach other men who were able to teach others and pass it on and on and on and on. And that's what's happening today. Is that today, more firmly than an hour before, you have insight into the fall of man. And yeah, the minister, you know, he thinks about these wild things, and I hope I haven't muddied the water, but just the idea that, you know, it's not a snake. And if anybody comes in front of me and says, "You rubes believe in talking snakes," you can say, well, you know, the Bible says clearly that it was the devil. It was the devil there, you know. And so what we know about the devil is that he tempts us, and he's still here today tempting us, and we need help. And the temptation has always been for us to do it our way rather than seek the Lord for direction and to follow His instruction. Right? Just like Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, in Proverbs 14. And then what we had up here in the beginning, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As Christians, do you find that you do that? If you're someone who's not a Christian who's here this morning, do you know that if you were to read the word of God, it alone will draw you into the knowledge of God and then be able to make a choice to have a relationship with God because of what He said about Himself and about us? That's what changes us. Not affiliation with a religious fellowship, not rites of passage that somehow mark the time we spend and say, yes, you're grown up now and you are a Christian, but the Word of God that says, make a choice and stick with your choice. We know this. We need to know this. So as we turn to the Word of God, we see Satan's impressive deception, that it hasn't stopped in the world, and only by pursuing God, only by walking in the integrity of God's instruction can we prevail. John tells us this. This is the confidence that we have toward God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Know God's will. Ask in prayers according to His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of Him. So it's not I get to ask God whatever I want and He does it. It's I know His will, and I ask Him, and I know that I have what I ask Him that's according to His will. And so I learn to pray, God, not God, give me a, you know, that cool car, but just God, transportation is imperative for our family in order that I can provide. I don't see any other way. Please help. And my prayer has changed from selfish aggrandization to just only, Lord, what I need, what you can help with, please. And see about the difference in those two prayers. You know, I would need a Porsche, Lord. Lord, a Skoda will do. You know? Know God's word and agree with Him. And ask for the strength to accomplish what He says we should do, and He will do it through us. Okay? James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Could you imagine that picture in the garden? Resisting the devil and him fleeing. It would be a different story until one of the other humans that came along fell into the stupid trap, like all of us have. So it happened for the first, it's happening for us, and there's salvation in Christ. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, James tells us. So Jesus, knowing God's word in the desert, saved from temptation with the devil, right? And knowing God's will as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he will face the cross and he'll die that week. Adam and Eve, the beginning of the fall, and Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday, the beginning of the end of that tragedy. And this is the triumph of Christ. And we look forward to Easter Sunday from this place. And Father God, please help us to understand your word and to trust in salvation in Christ. And as we look at the tragedy of Adam and Eve, help us to recognize the glory of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday, back then, that we recognize this week before Easter when we choose to celebrate it. But just give us insight and wisdom about how to walk with you and how to be an example to the world that preaches the gospel in preparation for the time when we'll ever be able to speak to someone about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.